Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, August 7th, 2011.
On Sunday mornings, we have been studying the essential doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the last couple of lessons, we have been considering the doctrine of the church, the body of Christ, the household of God. And we have been learning a number of different things of what the church is, who the church is. We've been learning about how what our mission is, what our message is, and how we are to function as this local assembly and every local assembly that gathers in Jesus' name, how we are to conduct ourselves in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many opinions, many that have ideas of how churches should be run, but as we are finding out in Scripture, those opinions and those thoughts really have no value, because this church, the church, everyone that's put their faith in Jesus Christ is a member of the true church. Doesn't matter where they go to church, doesn't matter what title they go by. If they've put their faith in Jesus Christ, they are a member of the body of Christ, and they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. But every local assembly is a manifestation of what the body of Christ is and should be. And so our lesson this morning has to do with the biblical teaching on church government. You don't hear a lot about that in churches today. And the reason is because most of God's people no longer care what God says is appropriate divine order for His church that Jesus Christ purchased with His own blood. As we stated last week, this church is not my church. It's not the elders' church, the board's church. Jesus Christ purchased the church with His own blood. And He's given us some instruction of what the divine order is to be for every local assembly. Now, we established in our lesson last Sunday that it is God's will that if you are a member of the true church, that is, if you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, it is the will of God that you gather together with other Christians. This is not something that is really left up to us to decide whether it's profitable or good or not. We have established through the Scripture that God says it is His will from the very beginning for members of the church to gather together with other members. And in that local assembly, then gifts that Jesus gave for the edification of the body can be exercised, can be benefited from, and can be profitable for all. The Word of God, the Bible, is to be our direction, our message. As we teach sound doctrine to those who assemble themselves together, then you are equipped as an individual to go out into the world, to your families, to school, to work, to society, and take the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the problem is, so many of God's people are gathering together, they're not being fed. There's not spiritual edification of what the will and the purpose of God is for this life and for eternity. And therefore, God's people are going out in the world as the church, but they're not equipped, because they haven't been built up with the only thing, the only spiritual food that God has provided for us, and that is the Bible, the Word of God, these doctrines that we have been considering in our series. Now, to ensure that all things are done decently and in order, as we had last week, God has called certain individuals to places of leadership and places of authority in the local assembly. God did not establish a priesthood as He did in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in the church, He doesn't have a priesthood, a clergy, and those who are not, laymen, as some call them. God did not establish that kind of order for the church. But He did establish an order for the glory of God. Every believer, as we're going to find out, is to be an example of righteousness. God doesn't have two standards. One standard of righteousness for those that are preachers and teachers, elders, and then another standard for those who are not. God has only one standard. It's the standard of righteousness. And every child of God should be that example. But when it comes to those that are placed in leadership as a pastor or an elder or a teacher or someone who has a public place in the local assembly, the Bible is quite clear. There are very clear guidelines for what kind of individuals are to fulfill those places, what kind of testimony they are supposed to have. There are those who have gifts, public gifts, for the edification of the entire body. There are those that have gifts of administration. And all of this is that the body might be equipped to go do the work of the church. Let's begin our scriptural reading in Acts 13 this morning. Here we see the divine order for leadership in the local assembly. And again, there are many different denominations and religions that have different forms and different ways of how things are to be done. The scripture doesn't leave us to guess. Places of leadership, spiritual leadership in the local assembly, are not jobs to be sought in the sense of, well, I'd like to be that. I want to be that. God has an order. Ministry is a calling, not something you seek as a job. It must be a calling from God. The gift is from Jesus Christ. The calling is from God the Father. And then we find out that it is the pattern from the very beginning of the church for spiritual men, men that have a testimony of knowing the will of God and walking in the will of God. They are to acknowledge God's calling and God's gift in other individuals, and then they're to acknowledge that and give place to it. This is what we see in Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, and Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. They sent them away. Notice the men that were gathered there were those who acknowledged God's calling on these men's lives, and then they sent them away. They supported them. They gave them a place. They acknowledged that God had called them to this position. The ministry is not a profession to be chosen. And this is what has happened so much today in Christendom. But rather, it's a calling to be heeded. Because many have chosen ministry as a profession, do you realize there are many pulpits this morning under the heading of Christian churches who have pastors and elders and leaders who are not even saved, who have never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because they chose the profession of ministry? But true ministry in the church is a calling. Other godly men must acknowledge and recognize that calling and give place to it. But the calling is from God. 2 Timothy 2. And so then we see that this is the process that should take place in every assembly. Men with testimonies of being able to hear and obey the will and the direction of God, they are to pass on truth to others that are also called to these places of authority and ministry and administration. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Notice the primary mission and message of the church. It's not all the things that people will tell you what church is supposed to be about today. But it's about knowing the revelation of truth that was given to the Apostle Paul and then passing that down, because that revelation came directly from Jesus Christ for the body. And then we pass those truths on to other faithful men who are able to teach others. So we see that the scriptural pattern is that spiritual leaders, pastors, elders, deacons, are to be appointed by godly men that have a testimony of godliness. Many churches like to vote and place these ones according to popular vote. Now, as far as secular government is concerned, I like that. But as far as the church order is concerned, that has no place in the church. And the reason is because not all men have faith. Not all men have an understanding of what the will of God is. And so leaders are to be placed by godly men with testimonies of righteousness. Now, there are several different titles. We can't go into detail in all of these, but I'll mention them. Because when we talk about the apostasy that's in Christendom, we need to understand that this assembly, as one person and probably several have said, every assembly is just one generation away from apostasy. Do you understand how real that is? How quickly? Any assembly can begin to be drawn away from truly bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how that process starts? Is when we begin to ignore the teaching of Scripture. And when the leadership, when the pastor fails to simply proclaim what the will of God is. In every area, we're talking about some very practical stuff here. But these are the kinds of things that when local assemblies or denominations begin to ignore them, wow, do they quickly get off a track. I don't want this assembly to be one of those. I understand it's real. We could. And I don't want that to happen. So this is why we are considering these things. There are elders in the local assembly. The word elder has to do with their spiritual maturity. Generally, it has to do with age as well, but not always. But it has to do with spiritual maturity and their ability to counsel according to the will and the purpose of God. Most often, elders are able to teach as well. Deacons are not so much public teachers, though they can be, but they are servants that tend to the physical and the material needs of the congregation. Whenever you get a group of people, you know, some people, it's interesting, they pop in and out of church whenever it hits them, and they just assume the church is going to be here when they get here. But there are things that have to be continually done in order to provide the opportunity for God's people to assemble together. And so deacons are those who tend to the physical and material needs of the congregation. A pastor is one who cares, and a pastor and an elder can be the same, as well as a bishop. But the thought behind pastor is one who cares, one who leads, one who feeds. A bishop has the thought of an administrator, a supervisor, and an inspector. Then there are teachers and evangelists, these things we've mentioned in our studies. There's no set rules about how many pastors or elders or deacons that an assembly should have. Different denominations have set rules and things. The Bible doesn't tell us. The pattern of Scripture seems to be a lead pastor with elders that are there to counsel. When we go to the book of Revelation, we see Jesus in the midst of the churches. We see that Jesus addresses an angel, not several angels. In other words, the messenger to the church. So there seems to be a pattern of a lead pastor and then elders that give him counsel. Sometimes, and I have pastored smaller assemblies, and the pastor has to be the elder, the deacon, the plumber. No, that's not a calling. Everything. And so there are times when that is of necessity. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. I want to look at some of the scriptural requirements for pastors, elders, deacons, those in place of leadership. And I'm going to state these things very strongly, knowing that they apply to me, knowing that they apply to the other leaders in this assembly. So that everyone understands that we take these responsibilities seriously and that God doesn't leave us to guess what kind of men we should be. in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. And this is also the kind of leadership that you as a congregation must always insist upon. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, this is Peter writing, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Feed the flock. Be a shepherd. That's what a pastor is. It's a shepherd. By the way, those of you that are always embarrassed to say that your pastor's name is Crook, I understand that. But I try to tell people that it's very appropriate because the shepherd's staff is a what? It's a crook. People don't buy that, but nonetheless. A shepherd. You are to feed the flock of God. Well, what is the only food that spiritual sheep eat? It's the Word of God. So it's the pastor's responsibility to teach truth. It means, the word pastor, the word to feed here, it means more, or to shepherd. It means more than just give spiritual food. It also means to shepherd them, to guide them by example. It means to have oversight over them. And that is to be diligent to watch over the congregation. What am I looking for? Their spiritual condition, the direction of their lives, their choices. God has given me that responsibility. And it's not always pleasant for you, it's not always pleasant for me when I exercise that oversight. But nonetheless, it is the will of God. Those in places of leadership are to do it not grudgingly, but willingly, out of genuine concern. And one of the things, if you want to pray for your pastor, is always pray, Lord, keep him with a shepherd's heart. Because it's different. It's interesting how I hear different ones talk about different ones and attitudes and responses. And the Lord makes it clear that I don't have that luxury. That God cares about all of his sheep. And I'm an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd. And I have to have that same shepherd's heart for every one of his children. I take that seriously. I don't always measure up, but it is always my desire to head in that direction. Not for filthy lucre, not merely as a way of making a living. As I mentioned there, I've pastored other smaller meetings where I had to work, and the question that I always have to ask myself, would I do this if I weren't being paid? Well, I've done it without being paid, and I believe that my heart is right. That this is a calling that you are accountable for God, to God. And all those in that position must take that attitude. Not as a dictator. We've seen so many that have taken this role where they want to dominate the faith of God's people, give orders to people to fulfill the pastor's own carnal, selfish desires. But you know, if we take those in leadership take this passage to heart, you understand what a dangerous attitude that is. Jesus Christ died for this congregation. This is his church, his flock. And one day I'm going to give an account to the chief shepherd. Instead of having the attitude that of superiority and you must follow me, the Holy Spirit says, Doug, you be an example to the flock of those who understand the will of God and who do it. That puts a pretty big responsibility. That's one of those things that early on, when I was a young person and griping about the hypocrisy of the older ones, oh yeah, it's there, young people. You can come tell me, and sometimes you think, you know, Brother Doug, I'm going to tell you, there's hypocrisy in the church, and they think it's going to shock me. Oh, yeah, well, yeah, I can point it out to you if you like. Yeah, I know it's there. But you know, when I began to fall in that trap of criticizing the older ones, you know what the Holy Spirit said? You be the example of the believer. Whoa, now it takes my eyes off of everyone else, and Lord, help me. Lord, help me to be what you would have me to be. Acts 20 and verse 28. When we come to the Lord's Supper at the end of the service this morning, remember that sacrifice purchased not only you and I as individuals, it's not only the purchase of our personal salvation, but Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood the church. And those in places of leadership must remember that, or they will fall into many different temptations. Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he, Jesus, purchased with his own blood. The take heed to yourselves, that means you be the example. You apply these truths first and foremost to yourself, and then you proclaim them so others can also benefit and grow spiritually for the glory of God. Quickly, let's read 1 Timothy 3. I won't have time to do these in detail. We have had lessons on this when we studied 1 Timothy. But just so you understand that this is what God requires of spiritual leaders. And as you, again, this may not be an exciting lesson, but it's one that will lead to us staying as a congregation in the will of God. How many denominations have we heard recently and in recent history where in their big central meetings they are trying to decide, you know, should we accept homosexuals as pastors? Well, let's discuss that. Shall we not require that people have an understanding of what justification by faith and faith alone is? Maybe we need to revisit that and see if that's really necessary. When you take God at his word, do you see how foolish all of those, even bringing up the question and having the discussion? Now, it seems very democratic. It seems very, let's discuss this. Saints, when the word of God declares what is right and what is wrong, there is no more discussion. And this is why Christendom is in the condition that it's in, a condition of apostasy, because they ignore simple passages like this concerning the leadership of the church. 1 Timothy 3, we'll read 1 through 15 without a lot of comment. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop and a pastor are often refer to the same office. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. That kind of rules out homosexuality, doesn't it? Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? It's a legitimate question, don't you think? Not a novice. This is one thing that many denominations, they make it a point, and this is some of the gripes against this congregation from time to time. People come in and they want immediate place in the church. And some churches, that's how they keep people, is we give you a job, we give you a place of leadership. The Bible says clearly, not a novice. They must be established in the doctrines of the Word of God, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. That's a pretty serious trap. It's because we love people, we don't immediately give them a place. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons, must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, sound doctrine, sound living. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. These are those that don't necessarily preach and teach, but who have a public place of service to the assembly. They're to be tested. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Do you think this stuff matters? Do you think these are things we need to pay attention to as a local assembly? We can't do anything about Christendom as a whole. But saints, these are the things that we need to expect of our leaders, because this is what the Holy Spirit expects of us. This standard, again, is not just for leaders. This is the standard for every Christian. Leaders are not without accountability. When we fail, we are to be held accountable. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5. Some people think once you've obtained to a place of leadership, then you just maintain that place, and no matter what happens, no matter what you do. But once again, that's not the teaching of Scripture. 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20. Pastors are to be held accountable to the elders, to the congregation, that they follow the pattern laid down in Scripture. And if not, they are to be removed from that place of position, that position of authority. 1 Timothy 5:19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Too wise instruction. If a pastor is doing his job, there are going to be people that are mad at him. There are going to be people that say things about him. So don't just listen to everything that's said. But if the accusations are serious, they are to be investigated. And when it is proven in two or three witnesses, then action is to be taken. And they're to be removed from that position. It's that simple. I understand these requirements of Scripture. I take them seriously. And most serious of all, I take this truth to heart. Jesus died for you. You are His flock. And one day, I'm going to have to give an account for how I have overseen you as His sheep. Saints, there is no greater responsibility than that. Pray for me as your pastor, that I always keep that heart. Because I'll tell you, I know my flesh, and some of you know my flesh as well. But the Christ in me is able to fulfill these things. If I didn't think that God could work this in me, I wouldn't stand up here this morning. Doesn't mean that those who follow this pattern never fall short of it. We do. Doesn't mean that there are perfect elders that never fail. They do. But saints, may our heart remain tender to always respond to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now that's my responsibility, the responsibility of the elders and the deacons in this assembly. And God has blessed us with gifted, godly men in this assembly. And I thank God for that. But now let's look briefly at the congregation's responsibility toward that leadership. 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 18. I believe that this assembly from the very beginning has been an example of the pattern of Scripture for how a local assembly should be conducted, how we should conduct ourselves in this local assembly. I believe the leadership has always been and continues to be an example of these things. And so when I'm preaching on these things, it's not a matter of correction, but it is a matter that we need to continue to walk in the path and know why we're walking there. And for our children to understand, for that next generation that could be the generation that leads this assembly to apostasy, the next generation needs to hear these things proclaimed as well. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. The congregation of a local assembly has an obligation before God for the material support of the pastor. This seems like a no-brainer, but you would be surprised among Christendom how this is not something that is understood. The support of those who minister the Word of God, by that support of the congregation, you know what that is an expression on your part? It's an expression of how much you value the Word of God. Not how much you like the pastor, not how much you like the church, but how much value you place on the proclamation of truth. That's what your support is a manifestation of, and that's why it is so important. This congregation, the Abundant Grace Fellowship, has been very generous to me as a pastor. And I believe that the Lord has blessed this assembly because of your scriptural obedience to the support that you have given. 1 Corinthians 16. Not only is there that obligation for the financial support of the pastor in order that he might give his time and effort to studying the Word of God and to proclaiming the Word of God and to helping those in need. But this congregation is also to submit to godly authority. It means to be subordinate to. And remember, that word does not mean inferior. And when the people or the pastor gets that mixed up, then the church is in trouble. It is not a matter or a position of inferiority, but it is a matter of order. In order that all of God's people's needs would be met spiritually and otherwise in the local assembly, this divine order must be maintained. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 to 18. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you also submit to such, not only this particular man, but men like him, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The word acknowledge means to recognize the gift that Christ has given them and willingly receive from that ministry. And when we talk about submission to those in places of spiritual leadership, we're not talking about blind obedience. Pastors get that mixed up. Congregations get that mixed up. It's not blind obedience to do whatever you're told to do. Obedience has to do with the teaching that is given that is from the Word of God. It comes with the exhortations and admonitions that have to do with your spiritual good and the good of the assembly. Those are to be obeyed as unto the Lord. Hebrews 13. The Bible uses pretty strong language that people don't like to receive in the day and age in which we live. But if, as a local assembly, godly leadership must be acknowledged and submitted to. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, those that have an understanding of their position and their responsibility, as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Now, do you think these words are as much scripture as John 3:16? They are, aren't they? Same Holy Spirit. So what does it mean? You may not like the word obey, but But it's there, so what are you going to do with it? What does it mean? But here we see in these two verses that the pastor and the congregation are to work together as a team. Do you see how Paul asks for your prayers? How you are to pray that we would be effective in our leadership? But the congregation needs to acknowledge God-given authority if the pastor is going to be effective in feeding and protecting the flock. God gave that authority for a reason, and it wasn't for the benefit of those who have the gift, those who've been given the position. It's for the good of the flock. It's for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I often tell individuals that I find a need to admonish or to correct, and I tell them, you know, I have no real authority. Only that which you acknowledge comes from God. You know, I don't have a police force. I don't have a military. I can't make anybody do or change or, you know what, I'm not called to do that. I'm not called to make you do anything. I have absolutely no authority as a pastor. But what you acknowledge, that God placed me here to be your pastor, and that in obedience to Him, you receive the admonition and the correction that comes from that place of authority that God Himself has placed. And when you acknowledge that, when I exercise that authority in submission to the will of God, and when you are submissive to that authority in the will of God, it is for the glory of the head and for the good of all. All I can do is to point people to the revealed will of God, to cause them to examine their attitudes and their actions in the light of truth. That's all I'm called to do. Recently this past week, I was asked, well, you know, don't you think that there are some people that think this way or do that way? I said, yeah, I know there are. I can't change that. But all I can do is preach the Word of God that sheds light on that. And then when you acknowledge that authority comes from God and not from Doug, then you're going to submit to it and you're going to benefit from it. And you're going to be what God wants you to be. Many of God's people, have rejected the authority. And whenever I'm called to admonish or correct someone, I've often had people get angry and many have left. But all I can do is say, examine these things in the light of Scripture. If the admonition is in accordance with the will of God, obey it. According to Hebrews here, what the pastor has to say about your spiritual condition seems to matter to God. He's placed us in a position where we know things, and that if we don't exercise a shepherd's heart, you know, we could hurt a lot of people. We could do a lot of damage, and many pastors do. But saints, as we exercise these things, my part, your part, we're all going to enter into God's best. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. And I will say this. And again, these things aren't pleasant to talk about. But saints, they're part of us being everything God wants us to be. You know, I have found that most people respect my authority as a pastor until it's necessary for me to exercise that authority toward them in admonition and correction. Most appreciate it when I exercise that authority with others. Yeah, you know, Brother Doug, they needed that. I'm glad you stood up. I'm glad you did that. Most people appreciate that authority when it's exercised on somebody else. But if I find it necessary to admonish them or to correct them, then all of a sudden, the same guy using the same standard becomes an arrogant tyrant. I don't know how that happens, but in the moment of time, saints, may we not respond by our emotions, but according to the light of Scripture. Pray for your pastor that I always use that one standard, the standard of the will of God, because I need that prayer. Pray for me, but then in every situation, do what 1 Thessalonians 5 says. And we urge you, brethren, verse 12, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love not for their personalities, not for themselves, but for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. One last practical area that we won't have time to dwell on. I'll give you some references. I'll just lay this out here. This assembly doesn't have a problem in this area. But again, just so that we understand what the teaching of Scripture is, I do in the track rack, I have a track on giving of your material needs and of your material wealth to support the work of the Lord and to support God's people. You can get some details there. But this is an area of church government that is very practical, and it has to do with how to fund the operations and the ministry of the local assembly. The Bible teaches that members of the local assembly are to give their tithes and their offerings to be administered by the spiritual leadership of the assembly. This is the teaching of Scripture. Many churches and denominations have to resort to fundraising for their program with different programs simply because their members have never been taught God's order on this very practical matter. When I pastored in Weston, I had several other, there was a Methodist, what was one of the other denominations, Baptist church, and the pastors would ask me, how come you guys never have any fundraisers? Because, you know, we're going to build this wing and we've got this capital funds program going on. How come you don't have to do that? And we had just built an addition to the church there in Weston. And how do you do that without fundraising? Well, when God's people obey God's pattern in Scripture, you don't need to do that. And that pattern is tithe and offering. And it's simple, and yet it's one that is a foreign concept to most Christians today. Most people will not give unless they get excited or made to get excited about something that they're interested in. Oh yeah, I want to give to that. I want to do that. Otherwise, they don't give. But if everyone in the congregation only supported the specific programs and things that they wanted, do you realize that the local assembly would stop functioning without fundraisers? And this is why God's pattern is for the pastors, the deacons, the elders that have been given that place of leadership, for them to distribute to the needs of the assembly from that storehouse mentality. I'll give you a few references here in Scriptures just so you know that I'm not making this stuff up. The truth of tithes was established by Abraham before the law, clear back in the Old Testament. That's always a big, well, the New Testament doesn't teach you to tithe. The New Testament teaches you to give generously. Is there any possible way that you can twist the word generous to mean less than the 10% that was given under the law? I don't think so. And so the tithe, and then special offerings above that, and then the principle of a storehouse, bringing it to one position, one place, a place that is governed and administered by those in leadership. That was established back in the Old Testament. Malachi 3:10 talks about the storehouse that was administered by the priesthood. Nehemiah 12 and verse 44, again, the storehouse. Bring in your offerings and your tithes to be administered by those in leadership. In the New Testament, we see that the early church followed the same principle of storehouse. Acts 4, verses 34 and 35. The early church, the Christians, brought their possessions and put them at the feet of the apostles, and the apostles then distributed to the needs of the saints. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. We see that the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians to take a collection on Sunday, and then when he would come, it would be administered by those in leadership. This is, again, the storehouse principle. When you have time, read 2 Corinthians 9, 5 through 15, and you'll see the attitude of Christians giving to the work of the Lord in the local assembly. All of this is very practical stuff, but when we ignore these simple instructions for the government of the church, for the divine order in the church, we start down the road of apostasy. I don't want to go there. My prayer is that this congregation and that its leadership would always be fully submitted to God's divine order for the local assembly. and as we each submit to the will of God. We will continue as this local assembly till Jesus comes. We will continue to be a light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People say, Brother Doug, let's just talk about loving the world and loving people and saving people. Saints, if we're out of order, we're not going to be equipped to do that. So we have to continue to seek God on how we can bring Him glory in this local assembly, and then that we might be equipped when we leave here.